Good morning. I was just going to get up here and tell you that Mary said everything, so you could just all go home now. But luckily, my message is on frustrating the grace of God. I decided on that topic because I'm so very good at it. I've done it so often. And Lord, forgive me for all those times I have. I'd like to start out by talking about, let us first look at and understand what the grace of God means. I'll go back to an old story. Clara Barton was a Red Cross worker in Cuba during the Spanish-American War. And one day, Teddy Roosevelt, everybody knows Colonel Teddy Roosevelt of the Rough Riders, comes up to her and he wants to buy some supplies for his men. She says, well, I'm sorry, Colonel, you can't have those supplies. He goes, well, what do you mean I can't have those supplies? She says, I'm willing to pay any price for it. You know, get this stuff for my men. She goes, it can't be bought. She goes, well, what do I have to do then to get it? She goes, all you have to do, Colonel, is ask. So he goes, well, out of the bottom of my heart, he says, please, can I have these supplies for men? She goes, done. But now that is grace, when you need something and can't buy it, but it's given to you freely. Salvation, the grace of God, is something you need but cannot buy with all the money in the world. But it's given to you freely, without money or without price. Can you hear me, Ann? Okay. It is the gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, if I work for a man for $1,000 a month, and at the end of that month he gives me $1,000, I've got my just reward. It's what I've earned. I shouldn't expect any more. But if that gentleman gives me an extra $100, it's through the grace of his, through grace, just because he likes what I did or whatever. But he doesn't have to give that to me. I'm not expecting it or whatever. So that, again, is grace. But that's human grace. How much greater is God's grace, divine grace? You were a sinner. You spurned his love. We rejected his son. And we've trampled his invitations underfoot. Now, I'm not speaking to all of you. I'm speaking to myself, basically, when I say that I've done all these things and plus more. Although you did not deserve it and ought to be condemned forever, he saved you and will take you to heaven. That's God's divine grace, his amazing grace. Now, forgive me if I stick to the script, but if I don't, I'll go off on a tangent and I'll miss major points, which I do in class all the time when I'm teaching. Someone has said, grace is love outloving itself. It is God's plan to do a great work of grace in our hearts, to bring salvation, to bless others, and to make us better and finer citizens of the kingdom of heaven. But we often frustrate that grace. What do we mean by frustrating? Well, let's say a father has great plans for his son. He wants him to go to high school and college and come into business with him. But that son is lazy. He ends up going to college and he's missing classes, doing drugs, and he joins a rock band and ends up at Bonnaroo. No. He ends up under a bridge in Nashville, okay? Or something to that extent, or maybe not that bad, but you know what we mean by children frustrating our plans. Sometimes we try to live through them, don't we, parents? Right, so, but that's an example. So he's frustrated the plans of his father and disappointed him. But God has wonderful plans for every one of us. But because of our sins and selfishness and disobedience, we often frustrate his grace and disappoint him. I know that to be true of myself. We frustrate the grace of God one way by giving all our attention to this world. We sometimes get wrapped up in worldly things, don't we? Okay, paying the bills, having the new car, keeping up with the Joneses and stuff like that. Years ago in France, a miner dug a cave in his cellar. And each day he would go down there and count all his money that he had accrued. And one day, while he was down there, the door blew shut and locked him in. Now, this poor guy died with his wealth. Many years later, they found his skeleton there after they'd sold the house. So it didn't do him much good, right, piling up all those millions. And many people pile up lots of money here on earth but lose their souls. And what is it worth it to them? They spend their time in gaining and getting and seeking, but they have no time to give to God, who wishes to work out his purposes in their lives. A Christian visited a worldly man, and the man showed him his mansion. And he went up to the tower and he said, look about you. He said, it kind of reminds me of Downton Abbey. Look about you. Everything you see is mine. I own all these farms. I own all these pastures. I own everything here. I own this great mansion. But the man says to him, but what do you own up there? He says, what are you talking about up there? He says, what do you have in heaven? The man just kind of looked a little dejected and looked down. I'm afraid not much. Then one day, said the other man, you will have to leave it all. You can't take it with you. And you're nothing more than a beggar then. The poor old man burst into tears. With plenty of hope, or plenty on earth, but no hope to gain heaven. But he was still alive. He still did have hope, didn't he? He'd repented of his sins and asked God to save him. That's one of the keys to this. But it says he died within a month, surrounded by all his wealth, but with nothing stored in heaven. Yes, God plans for us, but he can't work them out if we give all of our time to this world. Now, I'd like to talk about parents frustrating the grace of God by neglecting the spiritual welfare of their children. It says, God gave you children. Do you remember when that wonderful baby was placed in your arms? How proud you were. How you burst with joy. And you made all kinds of promises. I'm going to take care of this baby. I'm going to bring him up properly and everything else. And I look back. I remember when I was in Catholic school. We had a bunch of kids, or I had a couple of good friends, Jimmy Kelly and Dickie McGuire. And their parents sent them to school thinking they were doing the best, but they never showed up. They'd show up alone on Sundays at church. So their parents weren't setting any example for them. You know, they were just sending them to school, sending them to church, but weren't backing it up. What does children respect most? The things we do, right? Not the things we say. And they watch what we do. It says, you neglected to train them rightly. You sent them to Sunday school and to church, but they never heard you pray or never saw you open the Bible or told you they wanted you to be saved. And I almost imagine that's the way it was with these two boys. You know, luckily my parents were there, but not every one of these kids. And I see it in public schools. You know, parents that aren't even interested in their kids getting a good education, let alone their spiritual welfare. And, you know, I used to have a friend who was went over in Shelbyville. She was the librarian, and she taught in high school for us. She had like 30 years. So I'd go to her and I'd say, what's with this kid here? Oh, I knew his mother. He was listening to that, and I'm thinking, okay, the apple didn't fall far from the tree. But these people, I can't imagine being a parent and not wanting better for your child, you know, spiritually and, you know, at school. I've seen scores of times before children were born to parents too busy or too indifferent to pay attention to their spiritual welfare. They grew up without any parental example or teaching. When the children grew older, their parents began to take an interest in spiritual things. But the children were not interested at this point. They had begun to go hang over with the wrong crowd. They've gotten older and they developed their own style, right? And you know, once your children get to be a teenager, it's hard to dissuade them from anything because your friends are a bigger influence on them than you are. Especially if you've taken no interest up to that point. So the parents try now to get them to go to church, but it's all in vain. They had begun running with the wrong crowd, to say. The parents then come, weeping and sorrowful, to the preacher. And at this point, he can't do anything for them either. You are free to leave God out of your life when the children are growing up. You can criticize the church. You can leave the restraining influence of the church out of your family life. But one day your heart will be broken when your children's conduct and indifference becomes your own fault. Mothers wet their pillows with their tears, and the hearts of fathers are broken because of their children. 10 years earlier, they could have won those children to Christ and the better life, but they went to sleep and frustrated the grace of God. So don't give up on your children. Keep them coming here. Keep them up front listening to the children's story. You're setting a good example for them. Oh, here's one for me. Backsliders frustrate the grace of God. Once when you first joined the church, you were faithful and active and useful and therefore happy. But over time, you've taken things for granted. And you become sedentary in your ways. I know a lot of us do that. We have to kick ourselves in the pants to get up and do our reading in the morning and stuff like that. But continue to do that because it becomes a habit. You know, it's a good habit. You know, I have lots of bad ones, but those are one of the few good ones I do have. Okay, it says, David, of course, talking about King David, was a great man of God who could say, "The Lord is my shepherd." We all know that. But this mighty man of God sinned grievously. When he did, he lost something. Not his soul, because that was safe with God. But he lost the joy of his salvation. He was a backslider and never found that joy until he repented of his sins and came back to God. We won't know that joy we first had if we backslide. If sin has tripped you up, you'll never find happiness and joy again until you come back to God, confessing that sin and repenting of it. And there's always sin. I mean, Satan is always at us one way or the other. And he knows our weaknesses. And he knows how to get to us, doesn't he? There's nothing we can pull over his eyes. All we can do is pray to the Holy Spirit, pray to God that to give us the strength to overcome his will, the devil's will. It says here, a certain man came to a revival meeting. He had once been a faithful Christian and church member, but had now been a backslider for years. He sobbed out his sin in confession to God and found peace. The next day he came back to the preacher and he said, "I've had a wretched day." His newfound religion, he went, tried to profess it to his children, who at this time were grown and only sneered at him because they hadn't seen him practice it in the last 10 years. And we know people that use that for an excuse, right? Well, you know, he didn't go to school. He goes to church, but look at what he does, you know, on weekdays. And that's always the excuse for someone. So his children, you know, just mocked him and said, "You've lived without it for the last 10 years. You know, just because you found it doesn't mean we're going to." God wants you. He wants to use you. He wants you to have a good influence for him. If you have backslidden, if you have drifted away from him and the church, I plead you to come back and cease from frustrating God. We all have to stay strong in our faith. We frustrate the grace of God when we hinder the work of the church. It is God's plan for his church to move forward. Every year we have like an evangelistic series. Other churches have revival, stuff like that. It's to advance the cause of the church. But there's always those that are saying, "Oh, that can't be done." And, you know, they're always Mr. Negative and Mr. Negativity or Miss Negativity. Don't frustrate the work of the church. They object to everything. They gripe about everything. And it seems to hurt them to see the church go forward. Yet they want the grace, but they don't want to see anybody else get it. Surely you have to be happy and pull together with the other members of the church to help to advance its cause. God helped you. God help you not to frustrate the grace of God by doing anything or living in such a way as to hurt your church. Now here's one. I see older people all the time. Sinners frustrate the grace of God by putting off their salvation. "Well, I'm going to go to church tomorrow or the next day or next week or next month." And of course, that time never comes, does it? Okay. Now, God doesn't want anybody to perish. He says that. When he's given you the privilege, and me, the privilege of being brought up in a Christian land. We're not forced, as in Muslim countries, to a certain religion. We have that ability to do it. We're not in a Buddhist country. We're in a country where we can freely choose what religion we want, that we want to worship Christ. Often you've heard the gospel and the way of eternal life. All of your life you have been expected to be saved. You never planned to be a godless old man or woman, yet you have let the years go by. You have frustrated the grace of God and his plans. You are still lost. But there is hope in this world, right? We can repent. and ask God to forgive us for being sedentary, for being backsliders, for frustrating his grace. It tells a story here. It says, a Dr. Theodore Kyler was a pastor in New York City. And one day he went to this merchant's house for dinner. And the merchant said, as he was leaving, he said, it's a cold night in the city. He says, would you give me? He went upstairs and got a fistful of money and gave it to Dr. Kyler and said, would you distribute this to the poor? So Dr. Kyler took the money and he went out and distributed all the money. And the next morning he wrote this gentleman a nice note. It says, How is it that a man like you is so kind to his fellow creatures, but so unkind to the Savior as to refuse him your heart? The letter touched the man's heart. He realized what he had been doing, and he sent for the preacher and gave his life to Christ. We see those people all the time, don't we? Good people don't show up at church. They're basically good people. They give you the shirt off their back, but they refuse to accept Christ. We have to pray for those people and pray that we don't become one of those people. So it says, you may be kind, you may be honest, you may be good and generous, but you are lost if you are not open up your heart to the Savior. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Why not let him in? He brings all the glories of heaven and earth with him. Don't make him stand outside the door of your heart. Another story. A young man was sinking into death in the hospital. He received a letter from his sister, and a friend read it to him. The last sentence read, oh, my dear brother, when you get this letter, won't you accept your sister's Savior? The young man cried out, it's too late. It's too late. But we know that the thief on the cross next to Christ turned a life of no hope around, didn't he? So there's always that we have a breath of life still in us. We have the chance to be forgiven if we ask for it and turn our hearts to God. A man dreamed that he stood at the gates of heaven. He wondered if he would be allowed to enter. He saw a great company clothed in white and singing coming into the gates. Who are you? They were asked. We are the godly fellowship of the prophets. Alas, said the man, I cannot enter with you. He watched as the groups entered the gates of heaven. Another group came forward and said, we are the faithful gospel preachers. Alas, the man said, I've never been a preacher. I can't enter with those. Another company came forward and said, we are the noble army of martyrs. Once again, he said, I cannot enter with them. Another group came forward. Among this group were Saul of Tarsus, Mary Magdalene, the thief who died on the cross, and many others. They sang out, we are the company of lost sinners, whom no man could number, of every tongue and tribe and nation. But we are saved through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Then the man said in his dream, thank God, I can go in with them. We too were sinners, but we trusted him who died on the cross of Calvary and were saved. This group entered the gates, but they said, there will be no song for us, for we were great sinners. But to their great surprise, the shouts were louder, the songs were sweeter, and the welcome was far greater than that of the others. Oh, my brothers and sisters, will you not join that number? Bring all your sins, all your sorrows to the feet of the cross. And accept Jesus. Amen.